So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 57, Psalm 57. Just a few words of introduction. If we were to back up a few psalms, we would see that David in these psalms is really talking about a desperate time in his life, a desperate period in his life when he was running for his life. Psalm 52, for example, the introductory words there point out, ties that psalm with Doeg, the Edomite. You may remember that when Saul was saying, you know, nobody tells me where my adversary is. They don't even tell me when my own son, that my own son goes out to see him. And then Doeg had seen David when David had gone to Ahimelech, the priest. All by himself, David went there and received some provisions from Ahimelech and received the sword of Goliath. And Doeg told Saul that he saw him there. And that, of course, resulted in Ahimelech being put to death. And then Psalm 57, the introductory words to that psalm point out the time when David was betrayed by the Ziphites, his own countrymen, who should have protected him, but they turned him as well over to Saul, told Saul where David was. Psalm 56, we know that psalm, of which Psalm 57 is almost a companion, a twin, if you will, but Psalm 56 there has to do with David being alone in Gath, again running for his life. And Gath, you remember, was the hometown of Goliath, the one whom David had put to death, and he found himself in danger there again. And then this psalm, the introductory words to the choir master, according to "Do not destroy a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." And it could be referring to the cave of Adullam. And most commentators believe that that's the cave that we ought to understand here. Or it could be talking about the cave of En-Gedi. And that's where David had an opportunity. Saul came in, and David had an opportunity there to put Saul to death, and he didn't do it. And the words "do not destroy" could be talking about that when David told his right-hand man, no, we're not to destroy the king's anointed, or because we find the same words, "do not destroy," in the next several psalms, David could be talking about God protecting him, do not allow him to be destroyed in this situation. The word miktam is indeed, you may see it in some small print, a musical or liturgical term. It can refer to like a golden ornament. And in that sense, the teaching of this psalm is like gold, or it can have the idea of secret. It would be like a secret prayer. And indeed, when David was in the cave, he would have, as it were, prayed in secret so as not to be found by the enemy without. With some of those things, with those in mind, we turn our attention to Psalm 57 and read this together. Beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Selah. "God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." Selah. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." There are a couple of ways that the psalm could possibly be divided up, but it seems best, as many believe, just to take it in two parts. And the familiar words of verse 5 and verse 11 pointing to the end of each stanza, if you will. But beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I came across this particular true story. The late Scottish preacher Alexander White always found something to thank the Lord for during his Sunday pastoral prayer for his congregation. One particular Lord's Day began with a wind-driven, bone-chilling rainstorm. Two deacons arrived early to open the church doors, and one commented, "I don't think Dr. White will have anything to praise God for on a day like this." I suspect many of us can identify with this after a long winter. It goes on, to their surprise, Dr. White began his prayer by saying, "Lord, we thank you that it is not always like this." Are we able to say the same thing? You see, beloved, Psalm 50, the setting of Psalm 57 is a storm. Boys and girls and young people, not talking about a storm of weather, but it is talking about the storm of adversity, the storm of difficulty, the storm of danger, a life-threatening circumstance. Again, David, the context, David in the cave, whether Adullam or En-Gedi. And like Pastor White, David was able to, and indeed he does, thank God in the midst of a seemingly thankless circumstances. Why? Very simply, beloved, because he found comfort in the cave. He found comfort in the midst of it, which led to cheerful submission in the first place. Now again, in the first section, we find a prayer for deliverance, to be sure. And in the second section, we find praise for the deliverance, or the deliverance that David knew would come. But in the midst of that prayer for deliverance in the first place, he was led to cheerful submission. Cheerful submission to the God of refuge. It begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Two times David appeals to the mercy of the Lord to point out, at least in part, just how dangerous the circumstances were. He appeals to the mercy of the Lord, who alone would be able to relieve him of his misery, the misery of potentially destructive and life-endangering circumstances to which David had been exposed. His life was indeed in danger. We know the history. We know that he was being hunted by King Saul, who had absolutely one purpose in mind, and that purpose was to put David to death, because Saul was threatened by David. But David was confident, and his confidence, you see, though, was not in the cave. It was not in that physical structure, that cave. Indeed, that cave, and we know that there are many, numerous caves in that part of the world, that cave would provide a certain degree of security and safety. It would indeed be a good hiding place. It could be, yet it was not his ultimate security, because a cave could be as much of a trap as a stronghold. In some respects, the cave pointed to the fact that David didn't have any more options. So he ducks into a dark cave, hoping that the enemy would not be able to find the particular cave in which he was hiding. If the enemy did find it, well, then that cave was no longer a place of security. It was a trap. But at times, beloved, when you and I are facing hard and difficult circumstances, adversity, attack, whatever it might be, hopelessness, whatever it might be, whether it's because of our own sin, whether it's because of our own weakness or our own foolishness, whether it's because of the sin-affected circumstances of life, like a health crisis, whether it be because of the attack of the enemy, the attack of others, as David's was, when we face those things, we feel trapped. We simply feel trapped. As if there is no way out. as if there is no help to be had, no hope to be found, no way out. But it's exactly in those times, beloved, that we are to remember that there is hope, there is help, not in our own strength, not in trying to hide from the circumstances of life, not found in the things of this world, but there is hope, there is help in God, in the God who saved us, in Christ Jesus. David does not consider himself, as he's in the cave, he does not consider himself to be in a trap. But David considers himself, he knows that he is in God, who is his true refuge, who is his stronghold. We know, of course, that's a theme of David, isn't it? The Lord is my refuge and my strength. But here also, David gives us a beautiful picture of safety and security when he says, For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. That too is another theme of David, the wings of God. Psalm 17, Psalm 36, Psalm 61, Psalm 63, not to mention Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And of course, when we read these words, under the shadow of your wings, we are to think of a mother bird. A mother bird that provides shelter for her baby birds, for her young, providing that shelter from the elements of nature, or providing protection from the enemies, those which would devour those baby birds and anything that could harm them. Many, many years ago, 20 or so years ago, I remember reading a story, and I'm pretty sure it was in connection with Psalm 91. I couldn't find it again. But I remember reading a true story that happened a couple hundred years ago, and it talked about a field, wherever it was, that was consumed by a fire. Just completely destroyed by a fire. And the farmer, the owner of the field, was walking through to inspect the damage, of course, which everything was damaged, and he came upon this mother hen with her wings stretched out, and of course the fire had taken the life of that mother hen, but when he lifted the charred wings of that mother hen, the baby birds, the chicks, were still alive, pointing to the strength and the blessing, the care of that mother bird. Indeed, beloved, this also is a theme throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, the Lord through Moses says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, in the Song of Moses, we read there, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions," both of them pointing to the speedy deliverance that they found on the wings of Almighty God. But then also that, along with Psalm 91 and Psalm 57 and the other places, pointing to the warmth and the protection under those wings, that which our Lord Jesus provides and says He provides for those who look to Him. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." That compassion, that safety, that security is found only under the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is to fill us with such comfort, beloved, that we ought to think of a mother and her newborn baby. We do give thanks to God this day for mothers and for motherhood and that bond that only exists between a mother and her child. Every husband and father here knows, and you know it with me. You know of a time, maybe with your firstborn, as me, especially with our firstborn, when you could do absolutely nothing to calm that newborn baby. You did everything. Everything you tried. The pacifier. The bottle. A changed diaper. Singing. Well, that might have been the cause of the problem. But everything you tried failed. But the moment That infant was in his or her mother's embrace. And as fathers, we have no idea how, but the moment that that infant was in the mother's embrace, that child was calmed down. That child was quieted immediately without the pacifier, without a diaper change, or whatever the case. That bond that God has given between a mother and her children. Our God is Father. But yet He comforts us and cares for us and has compassion upon you and me only like a mother can. You see, for David, it's not even that he was necessarily physically out of danger, but he knew that the grace of God through God's merciful presence was greater than all of his fears. And in verse 1, we see that he was comforted in the past. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. The idea there, it has taken refuge already, before. And he would continue to find refuge in the God of his salvation until he was delivered again. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. David didn't know how long the storms were going to last, and that didn't matter. As one country preacher said, it came to pass. Thank God it didn't come to stay. Now, of course, we know that's a misuse of it came to pass, but we get the idea. It came to pass. Thank God it didn't come to stay. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says. David submits cheerfully to God, his refuge, because he is also was also David's unfailing God. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He is the Most High. David knew that no matter how high and lofty and how powerful his enemies were, there is no one and there is nothing greater than Almighty God. It's interesting. Back in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek, we talked about him a little bit last week, boys and girls. Melchizedek, in connection with Abram, really helps us to understand what it means that our God is Most High. Verse 19 of Genesis 14, and he that is Melchizedek blessed him, Abram, and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor or creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He is the Most High. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He possesses all of it. And along with that, He controls the destinies of absolutely all people, even the enemies. We see that with David and Saul, don't we? Two times we know that Saul was delivered into David's hand. Saul was the pursuer. David was the one on the run. But two times David had that opportunity in God's providence to destroy Saul. Of course, he didn't do it. Beloved, David trusted. Verse 2 or verse 3, He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. David trusted that God would send help, if not from some earthly source or means, from heaven, however that might be. And David trusted that God would not only send that help from heaven, but He would save him, and that He would do so because of His steadfast love, His firm love, and His faithfulness. Because God is faithful to His promises. Remember, David already had been anointed. David had already been given the promise that he was going to be king. No doubt he wondered on occasion for several years, I don't know how that's going to happen. And we know that he even doubted at times, thinking that he was sure to be put to death by Saul. But yet, in the end, he trusted in the promises of God. He had that promise that he was going to be king, yet that never meant that he was not going to face danger. It never meant that he was never going to face life-threatening circumstances. And the same is true for you and me. We have the promise of God in Christ Jesus. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. We have that living hope. We have the promise of that eternal inheritance. We have the promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to snatch us out of His hand or separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Psalm 91, someone has said in connection with that, that its promise of immunization from danger, being immune to danger, and insulation from adversity cuts cross grain against our own encounters of accidents, illness, and misfortune. God's promise is that these things will not destroy us. He will not allow them to separate us from Him. David and we with him, David was called to trust. And again, think about it. He was delivered each and every time the enemies got close. Again, they had him in a cave. They had him in a trap if they had only known it. No doubt. Especially in En-Gedi when Saul came in. No doubt David didn't even want to sneeze or to have one of those with him sneeze. He'd have been found out each and every time the enemies got close and there was every human reason that they should have caught him. They didn't. God facilitated his escape to the shame of the enemies. Indeed, God controls the destinies of all people, and he was also in charge of David's destiny. David knew that. Look at that again, the second part, or verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. God's purpose for David, not David's purpose for David. And the same is true for you and me. Whether times are good or whether times are bad, we have our purpose. We know what we want. We want to mold and bend and shape God's purpose in order to fit our purpose. That's not how it works. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And in the cave, whatever that cave might be, even a cave of my own making, God is there. And He has every heartbeat. He has every breath of mine planned. And He governs all of it. Very simply, as someone has said, He has a purpose for you while you are in the cave. He has a purpose for you while you are in the cave. And of course, we go to Romans 8:28, and maybe some might think, well, we overuse Romans 8:28. I don't think so. What a beautiful verse. What a powerful verse to get us through this life. And we say, with regard to that, it's always for your good. Whatever purpose God has for you in the cave, it is for your good. And therefore, you and I ought never want to be delivered until God's purpose for you and me has been achieved. One of the speakers that I was privileged to hear this past week was talking about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh and Paul asking God to remove the thorn. And the speaker said, and I think some of you saw the comment was on Facebook too, that the speaker said, did you ever think about the fact that the thorn that you and I want God to take away might be the very reason He will use you? Just think about that. Maybe that's when God is going to use you and me the most. Indeed, beloved, this is to be so very comforting that it ought to draw cheerful submission for you and me to the God of refuge, who is the unfailing God, but who is also the all-powerful God. Verse 4, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, very simply, I believe we are to take this to mean how dangerous and how threatening were the enemies that were pursuing David, including the harm that the enemies can do with the tongue. We don't have many children of men chasing us with spears and arrows and swords, but we do experience their tongues being sharp swords. We face that when we are lied about. We face that when we become tasty food for another's gossip and slander. May it be that we aren't those who lie about others and use others as tasty food. But we face that when we are lied about. We face that when we become the tasty food of another's gossip and slander. And that kind of thing, it hurts deeply. It keeps us awake at night. We simply can't sleep. But David, with all that David was going through, and you and I can't even begin to identify with that, David was able to lie down and even sleep. Just like Daniel, boys and girls, you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and I suspect, we're not told exactly, but I suspect that Daniel rested quite comfortably throughout that night. Because he says, the Lord closed the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me. And who was awake all night? It was King Darius. He was on the outside. He couldn't sleep a wink. David and Daniel represent what we read in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Of course, we know that David points to his greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom verse 4 and really the entire psalm is so very true. We know that our Savior, he had, you know, they were spitting insults at him before and while he was on the cross. We know that there were those who tried to set a trap for him, the religious leaders, by getting him to say something for which they could put him on trial. All of this is so true of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, beloved, when Jesus knew that it was not his Father's will that the cup pass from him, what did he do? John chapter 12, beginning of verse 27, Jesus prays, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." When Jesus knew that it was not his Father's will that the cup pass from him, it was his desire that his Father be glorified through it. That's to be our desire when we face the adversities of life. As it were, our Lord Jesus calmly, that is, without returning insult for insult, without returning evil for evil, he went to the cross, and because of what he accomplished on that cross, even when you and I find ourselves in the cave, even when the enemy is breathing down our neck, we're safe. We're safe in the palm of his hand. Even among those who are greedy for our hurt. And all of this leads to, or is to lead to the exaltation and the glory of God. Again, the chorus, verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And no doubt many of our young people and young adults, and even some of us who are older, you've got that song going through your mind. I wanted to find it. I didn't have time. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." David knew that God is far from powerless. He knew that the God he served is so very great that even the farthest reaches of heaven cannot contain him. And when he acts on behalf of his people, the very angels rejoice. In the very same time, beloved, he is near to those who call upon him in truth. And the glory of God is to be seen throughout the whole earth, even among the wicked, even though they don't recognize it. And one day every eye will see the glory of God when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory on the clouds. And for you and me, until that day, beloved, no matter what, no matter how hurt, no matter how attacked we are, no matter how stressed or anxious we might be, no matter how hot the battle raging all around us, our focus is to be, to glorify God in it and through it. That's where our focus is to be. Because in the second place, of the certainty of victory. David had that certainty of victory over the enemies. Verse 6, "They set a snare for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah." On the one hand, David seems again to register a complaint here. He seems to be expressing a lament once again. Yet he recognizes God's sovereign control in protecting him by turning his enemies' schemes against themselves. Again, another theme of David in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 9, verse 15, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. Or chapter 7, verse 15 of Psalms, "He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made." And we also see David ask for that in Psalm 141, verse 10. And once again, we see that with Saul. In a sense, Saul himself fell into the pit. When he should have been the one to find David, David was the one who found him. But very simply, beloved, the enemies of God's people cannot and will not be successful. Think about the cross. Think about the cross, boys and girls, the cross. Because of what happened to Jesus on the cross, because of what he suffered and endured, because of his death, Satan thought that Satan had won. But no, it was a crushing blow to him. For David, the certainty of victory produced confidence. Verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." We would have expected David's heart to be beating out of his chest. But it wasn't. It wasn't. His heart wasn't filled with doubt. His heart wasn't wavering. His heart was firm in its trust in the Lord. While he was still in the cave, with danger knocking at the door, with absolutely no clear way of escape. Beloved, we all know how easy it is to trust in the Lord and to thank Him after everything's okay. After we receive word that my cancer's in remission. After we find out that I haven't lost my job in the midst of the massive layoff, after whatever, is then easy to trust in the Lord and to thank Him when you're no longer feeling threatened or no longer feeling anxious or stressed out or hurt or in danger. But you see, there is absolutely no greater benefit than when you and I are able to praise God in the midst of it. In the midst of it. Especially then, our focus is to be laser focused, not on the circumstances that surround us, but on Almighty God. Remember, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, when do we sense that strength of the joy of the Lord most vividly? Not when things are good, but when we are filled with turmoil and struggle and facing adversity. The certainty of victory, beloved, draws praise and thanksgiving. You see, that's what happens when you are hiding in God and not hiding in your problems. Only then will you find yourself stayed upon Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Verse 8, David says, "Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." Now we all know that sometimes we need to be aroused. We need to be reminded to praise God. We need to have our attention drawn away from the adversity and to put our eyes back on God. David arouses himself early in order to respond and to do so always and everywhere. Verse 9, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." David promises God praise and thanksgiving always and everywhere. You know, beloved, we can choose to wallow in self-pity. We can choose to be miserable in the face of threatening and hard circumstances when everything seems to be against us, or we can truly embrace what we confess. In Psalm 121, turn with me to Psalm 121. We know it well. You probably have it memorized. But I want you to follow along as I read this psalm. And may God strike us possibly in a way we've never been struck before. Psalm 121. This is what we confess. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Who is He? Who made heaven and earth. He's beyond it all. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps or guards you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Nothing shall be able to separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Dear people of God, think about this. The glory that God deserves ought to overpower our deepest and darkest valleys. The glory that God deserves ought to overpower our deepest and darkest valleys. Thank God that it isn't always like this. Thank God that one day it will never be like this again. For David, he would take his faith, he would take his trust in God with him. He would take it with him wherever he went, and with every single opportunity, he would proclaim that his deliverance came from his faithful God. Well, we have deliverance in Christ Jesus from the greatest evil. From the greatest evil of our own sin, from the greatest evil of Satan, death, and the grave. And absolutely no attack, no matter how powerful it is, can take us from this deliverance or can take this deliverance from you and me. And this is a truth that is to go to the nations. This is the commission that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church and to each and every believer. We are to introduce the world around us to the glory of God, and may it be before Jesus Christ returns, because then it'll be too late for them. This is a truth, beloved, that is to be given by you and me right where we are at. And our certainty of victory is to reveal the exaltation and the glory of God. We've got that chorus again, verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. How can we say that? How can we sing that in that beautiful song that we sing? How can we do that and then turn around and hide our faith? Because that simply doesn't fit. David seems to want God to be exalted in and through, as someone has said, his own personal circumstances and by the way he trusts and praises God even in difficulties. Oh, beloved, may that be our desire. May that be our goal, that to exalt God, to glorify God, to lift Him up before all who witness us in our suffering, in the midst of our difficult circumstances, and especially in the midst of the attacks that we receive at the hands of the wicked world. And we know, of course, those opportunities are plentiful, especially in our day. We know that. We don't have to rehearse that again. But the wickedness seems to be getting more and more dangerous around us. The pressure is building, you see, to compromise, to give in to the pressure, to conform. So that this life is easier. So that life here is more calm. So that life here is more seemingly safe. Yet, beloved, we are called to trust and to stand firm on the solid rock of our salvation, the one who stood firm for you and for me. Beloved, our God provides comfort in the cave, so that when our circumstances would make it seem as if He is far away, make it seem as if He is nowhere to be found, the truth is He is near to those who call upon Him for Jesus' sake, in whom alone we have sweet communion, and with whom we constantly abide, knowing full well as we sing, to live apart from God is death. 'Tis good His face to seek. My refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak. And may our desire always be, as we're going to sing in just a moment, nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast, through endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful, how comforted we are, and grateful we are to know that You care for us so deeply. Your compassion is so sure. Your mercy and grace so rich. That indeed, even the bond between a mother and her child, as strong as it is not as strong as the bond that we have with You because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as we are in this life, as long as we find ourselves in the cave of adversity and strife and difficulty and hardship on occasion, Father, may it be that we would continue to glorify Christ, that we would make it our aim, our goal, that others see the glory of Christ in and through us, even when we find ourselves in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances. Father, You give us so many wonderful circumstances of life. And even then, may we glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.